Okay, I didn't prepare to speak anything this morning. The Lord laid something on my heart as we were worshiping. And I don't know how long this is going to take. It may be short, and Jason may follow, or this may be the message for today. We'll just have to follow the leading of the Lord. I just have to be obedient to the prompting of the Holy Spirit. And I wanted to record it because whatever I do share, I wanted Eric and Jennifer to be able to hear it as well. Most everybody here knows that we, as a church body, have received some news. Several people, part of the body, received some news this week, which was surprising and came as somewhat of a devastating impact to our lives. I won't go into a lot of detail, but the company that many of us work for, Howell Inspection Services, was told this week that General Motors, regardless of how good a job that we've done, regardless that we were the preferred and had built a business and built a reputation and built relationships to become the preferred supplier of sorting and containment and rework, GM decided to bring in a large company and replace everybody that was in operation, which included us, in all of the GM facilities, not only the plant, but also the warehouses, which in effect basically took away the majority of where our business comes from, and in effect is shutting our business down. That is scheduled to take place at the end of June. So we had about 4 or 5 weeks' notice that everything is basically coming to an end, in effect. That was huge because not only is it the source of many people's income, but it was also a something that we'd worked, Michael, in partnership with me, had worked towards bringing the business to the point that we could sell the business and then we would get out of it at that point, which we couldn't get out before, a sizable reward for our efforts. And we were counting on that. Deals were in place to make that happen, and some people think that there were millions involved. There weren't, but there were several hundred thousands, and I don't know about you, but that's a big number to me. And that has poof disappeared. No longer is Michael getting his share of that. No longer are we getting our share of that. That's gone. But the employees, which was the second biggest consideration, now have to wonder, will I get a job with a new company? How much will they pay? Will it be worth my while? Will I even be considered? Devastating. Also know that there's other people in the congregation that have their own set of financial difficulties. So why is it important to talk about it now? Is because we're basically a church body that is almost 100% affected by news that is not good news in the natural. And when finances are not just a little part of our lives, but a huge part of our lives, because that's what we pay our rent or our mortgage with, that's what we use to buy groceries, put diapers on our babies, put food in our children's mouths, fuel our cars, provide the few pleasant things that we have sometimes to enjoy, money for the offering. The knock-on effect is tremendous. And while it's very easy to, in your mind, say what we ought to say, and that is, God is our source, He will provide. How many of you know, in reality, it's a little bit more difficult to live that out and to continue to confess it and profess it and to allow that to be our story? And I'm really strongly, strongly moved by the Lord this morning to share a message of hope and to speak directly into what we are facing as a body. This is not just one or two people. This is us collectively. In fact, there's only one or two people that aren't affected in some way. We're all affected. And when it comes to potential that it would mean to the income of the church body, then we're all affected. So, as we were worshiping the Lord told me to go to Mark 11. And if you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to turn there. Mark 11, we'll start in verse 22. And again, I didn't prepare this. I didn't think I'd be sharing on the way here, driving here, sitting here this morning, talking to you. I had no idea that the Lord would put this on my heart. And yet, and to be honest with you, I don't like speaking without doing a lot of preparation. That's just how I'm wired. I like to have a lot of time in the Word. Even if I preach something before, and I have notes on it before, if I ever preach it again, it's something I always want to spend hours and hours over preparing myself. This is something that I'm speaking definitely prophetically from the Lord. And I urge you, if you have ears to hear, hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying this morning. Mark 11, starting verse 22. And Susan can't turn to it because I have her Bible. So Jesus answered and said unto them, have faith in God. You know, Jason's been talking for several weeks, either directly or indirectly, concerning faithfulness and how important faithfulness is. And it's important to know what faithfulness is and where it starts from. And it starts from faith. Any of you remember in math where they talk about the difference between the geometric objects? A point is just a particular point in space. It has a beginning, a definite beginning, a definite end. It's all contained in one place. Anybody know what a line is? Remember what a line is? It's a series of points that go in a direction and it has no end. A line segment has an end. It's a line that has a beginning, has an end. But a line has no beginning or end. It just exists as a line. A series of points going linear in two directions. Faith is a point. Faithfulness is the line. Faithfulness is a string of faith. You never have faithfulness until you have
faith.
Faithfulness is stringing together a series of faith. And remember, faith is not just what you believe, but it's what you... it causes corresponding actions. So faith, in its essence, that point is when I believe God and I act on what God has said, and I exhibit faith towards God and have corresponding actions this one time. That's a point. We have faith for this thing now. But God wants us to be faithful people, operating in faith all the time, stringing together these things which become our side of God's victory for our lives. God's victory comes as we operate in faith and we put our faith in Him, and then we speak out of our mouth our faith, and then we act upon our faith. Our faith is enacted. It's a point in time when God and us are in communication and in agreement, and God is able to move at that point. But one time of faith, brothers and sisters, isn't enough. The just shall live by his faith. We don't live off and on, do we? We haven't developed cryogenic freezing to the point that we can be frozen for a while and in effect not living life, and then be unfrozen, live life, and then go back and forth. We can't do that. We have to live our lives continuously. The just shall live by his faith. That means we need to operate in faith on a continual basis. Our faith needs to move from a point of faith to a continual line of faith. Is everybody with me so far? Jesus said, have faith in God. Now, he's talking about that point of faith, but that point of faith is the basis. There is no line without points. A line is made up of points. I really hope that we're getting this morning. This is very important. So when the Lord Jesus is teaching us about faith, he's not only teaching us about how to have faith for now and for this point, he's teaching us how to string together the rest of our life. But it is point by point by point by point, connected together. Have faith in God. For assuredly, I say unto you, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be removed, and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things which he saith, everybody say saith, shall come to pass, he will have whatsoever he saith. What are you going to have? What are you going to have? You're going to have what comes out of your mouth. You're going to have what comes out of your mouth. Your life and where you head from here is going to be determined by what you let out of your mouth. And what comes out of your mouth has to be born of faith. So, if your words are, we're doomed, we're not going to make it, everything's going to fall to pieces, how am I going to do this, how am I going to do that? Now, we all have those thoughts, we all have those feelings. Everything comes against us, but we have to struggle with that till we come to a point of faith where we say, I believe what God says in His Word. He's going to do what He says. And so we believe that, and we speak. I believe, therefore have I spoken. It's what comes out of our mouth. And these next few days, these next few weeks, these next few months are so vitally important that we develop our faith as individuals and as a congregation. We need not to not only believe God to meet our needs, but we need to believe God to meet the needs of everyone in here. And if we're all doing that, and if we're all acting in faith, and we're all believing, and we're all speaking that which we believe, what does the Lord Jesus say that we would have? Whatsoever we say. Now, this is either true or you need to tear it out of your Bible and throw it away. But when you tear this part out, you're throwing away what's on the back side as well. And if you're going to throw one away, you might as well throw it all away. Everything Jesus said, He meant. Therefore, I say unto you, whatsoever things you ask for when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. This is going back to our faith again. When we pray and we bring our knees before the Lord, it's not just a shot in the dark. Hope He hears us. Hope He cares enough to do something about it. But we believe that He hears us. We believe that He cares for us. We believe that He's faithful. We believe that He's just. We believe that He's a keeper of His promises. And we believe that whatever we ask of Him, He's going to do for us. And then we speak it out of our mouths. Our confession becomes, we don't have the answers. I don't know how God's going to supply, but He's going to. I'm not asking you to make things up. I'm not asking you to live in fairy tale land. I'm not asking you to say, next week by this time, I'm going to have a new Cadillac in my driveway or a Rolls Royce, or all my bills will be paid and you know everything will be done. I'm not asking you to make all that up. All I'm saying is, what does the Word of God say? I am Jehovah Jireh, your provider. I will provide for you. I will come through. I will meet your needs. You can count on me. You can trust me. And so therefore we do trust Him. We take Him at His word. And then our confession is, I believe the Lord. I trust the Lord. He's going to do what He says on my behalf. He's going to do what He says on the behalf of my brothers and sisters who I love just as much as I love my own self. We've got to add verse 25. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive your trespasses. That's the only caveat he adds to this whole beautiful thing is unforgiveness will clog the whole thing up and make it not work. So we have to judge ourselves. Is there anything in me that says I'm holding anything against anything? Whether it's God, whether it's a brother, whether it's someone who's offended me in or out of the body of Christ, whether it's my parents, whoever, I must forgive them and release them from my judgment. Forgiveness doesn't mean I completely forget what happened. Forgiveness is I release them from my judgment. I don't judge them anymore. They're in God's hands. If He wants to send them to hell, He'll do it. If He wants to bring pressure on them so they come to the place of repentance, He'll do it. Whatever He wants to do, He'll do it. If He wants to ignore it, He'll do it. But I'm not responsible for judging that person. It's God's. And so I release Him from my judgment. I release her from my judgment. I release them from my judgment. Some people have so many offenses that they're carrying. It's not one or two. It's multitudes. And it's like a cancer that eats away inside. So forgive. I know this is not easy. Susan and I have been walking a walk of faith since we got married. And the Lord has been teaching us about faith, and it's been something that we've grown into. Then there was a period in my life when I stopped trying. But then God worked on me, and then back in the race again, back in the fight again. And we're back into the just shall live by faith. There's no other way to live as a Christian except live by faith. And sometimes it's a fight. It's the fight of faith. Sometimes it's a struggle to stay in faith. But faith is still the key. Faith is the currency of heaven. That's how you get anything with God, is through faith. You get it no other way. Begging, pleading. And I'm not saying you can't beg or plead, but you have to beg or plead in faith. You can tell God more than one time. You can come to God multiple times. You can tell Him how intense the situation is. But at the end of the day, you got to come to the point of saying, you know what, I believe He heard me. The old saints used to talk about praying through. Praying, just throwing up a quick prayer. If you're not coming to a place of faith, keep praying. Keep praying. Keep praying. Cry. Pound your hands and feet on the carpet, you know, as you're laying there praying. But at the end of it, you're not in faith until you come to the point and saying, He heard me. And I know. I don't know how He's going to do it, but He's going to do it. He's going to come through. We have an opportunity. We have an awesome opportunity to see God work mightily on our behalf. We have an opportunity to lay out our faith and to speak forth our faith and to proclaim what God is going to do. Again, we don't know the details, but proclaim His faithfulness, proclaim He's going to come through on our behalf. And in 6 months' time, we'll be able to look back and say, remember when we didn't know how He was going to do it, but we said that He was going to do it, and guess what He did? He did it. For those of you who were there, and there's not many in this room who were, but some of the old Blue Water Oaks folks that are here. Back in 2008, I believe was the year, our business, the whole country was reeling from financial difficulties. I mean, it wasn't just a few isolated people. It was a whole bunch of people. The whole automotive industry, which I was, again, a part of at the time, was reeling. People were going out of business left and right. People weren't paying bills. Manufacturing plants were shut down for weeks at a time. And it was so bad and affected our personal finances so bad that I could see, if it continued much longer, we would be in a possible default situation concerning paying our mortgage. And I was preaching at Blue Water Oaks, and the Lord moved upon me to start professing our faith that God was going to come through. Again, I didn't know how He was going to do it. I had no idea. To me, this thing was so big, I could imagine God scratching His head thinking, how am I going to do this? I know that's not the case, but it was that big. And yet, I was moved to believe God. He'd proved Himself faithful on so many other occasions. I was moved to believe God, and Susan and I were standing in faith, and we were believing God, and I said at that meeting, God is going to come through. We are not going to lose everything. I said, this is the words I use, hide and watch. You don't believe me, hide and watch. You see what God does. I could have easily been a false prophet at that point. Look at him. He lost his business. And what did he say? He said, hide and watch. We hid and we watched, and we watched him go down in flames. God came through. I knew what I was taking on when I made that statement. I knew the precarious position I was putting myself in publicly. But I didn't care. I was believing God. We were believing God together. We were standing on His Word, and we had an assurance in our hearts that He was going to come through and He was not going to forsake us. And He didn't. And even if we had lost everything, my confession would still be, well, God's got something better for me. If I lost that, then He's going to replace it with something better. I wasn't going to get off into the area of moaning complaining and running God down and running faith, and wasn't going to go there. I encourage you, brothers and sisters, don't go there. Stay strong. And let your conversation be such that it glorifies God, and the things that come out of your mouth are things you can say, would you pray with me? I'm having a time, a period of doubt. I'm having troubles with some thoughts. That's okay. That's okay. We can stand with one another. But we stand to the point where we can stand in faith again and begin to speak forth. And if you're not there, be honest. I need help getting there. But that's where I want to be. And that's when God is completely made Himself liable to come alongside and help. God's not a man that He should lie, neither the Son of Man that He should repent. Has He not said it, and shall He not bring it to pass? He will bring it to pass. He will take care of us. And we will stand together. And we will go through whatever we have to go through. And we will come out the other side. And we will be able to say, we trust in our God, and we love the people He's put us in relationship with. Amen? Amen. And then we will continue to take this point and add to it every point that comes along, our faith. And then another opportunity to exercise our faith. That point we'll add our faith. And we'll see that over time, as we believe God at each and every point that the enemy comes against us, that we're going to see a line developed. And that line, what does God call? Faithfulness. We're going to be people that are faithful. Amen?
Amen.
Just to make it a little bit more clear, in your marriage, those of you who are married, your faithfulness to your wife is, or your husband, is your everyday point of being faithful, of operating in what is required to be a husband or a wife, and to shun all others and all that. Today, I'm doing that. Tomorrow, I do that. The next day, I do that. You can look back and say, I've been faithful for 10 years. Faithful means a string, a line, in a row, strung together. It's not just a one-time thing. It's not just, oh, I resisted that temptation one day. No, it's resisting that temptation every day. It's standing and being what you ought to be today, 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 today. That's faithfulness. And when we start talking about being faithful to the church and the work of the ministry and to one another and to leadership, and it's not a one-time thing, I did it once. It's I, at a point, began to trust the Lord and do what was right. And then every opportunity after that, I sought God for His grace to be in faith. And that's where we get faithfulness. So let's bow our heads, and I want to pray. And there may be some other things that need to be shared. Michael, Jason, anybody else in the congregation that the Lord's leading you to share, to add on to this. But I believe my part's finished right now. And I just want to pray. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, I thank You for this word. I thank You for Your encouragement. I thank You for the opportunity of showing to all the heavenly host the opportunity to demonstrate to those on this earth that are watching, the naysayers, the ones that would like for us to fail and to be swept up and cast away. Lord, I thank You that not only will You see our faith and honor it, but the others will see the results of our faith. And Lord, we pray that not us, we will be honored, but You will be glorified. We thank You, Lord God. We thank You that we can trust You. I ask that You give us the grace to see this thing through. Lord, help us to be careful with the things that come out of our mouth. We want to be honest with where we are, and if we need prayer, and if we need somebody to come along and share with us the Word of God, we want to be honest about that, but we don't want to just loosely and through ignorance and through frustration spout out a bunch of things that are not in line with our faith. So Lord, we pray and ask that every person here would receive the spiritual benefit and increase that this message was intended to bring. Lord, I thank You and I trust You, and I thank You that even regardless of what it appears like I have lost, I thank You, Lord God, that I'm not bitter and I will refuse to be bitter. And I just believe You, Lord, that You're able to replace everything that the cankerworm has eaten and the locust has eaten. Everything that the enemy has taken away, Lord, and the thief has taken, I thank You that You can restore it and You will restore it. And I just trust You for it, Lord. And my declaration of faith is my God is well able. My God is faithful. My God meets my needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. I thank You, Lord God, that anything I lose will be given back to me again and multiplied. And I thank You, Lord, that's true for every one of Your saints, everyone who believes in You, everyone who puts their trust and confidence in You. We believe You for it, Lord. Lord, not only see me and Susan through this, not only see our family and extended family through this, Lord, see our church family through this, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' precious name, we give You all the glory, honor, and praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
I'm not going to continue with my message, but I do want to share something briefly, and then we're going to do something a little different.
Mark 11:24. These are the words of Jesus and my authority. Mark 11:24 and Mark 11:23.
Just to come in agreement with Steve and just take encouragement, I just want to. I don't think it was by chance that last week we were talking about trials and testing, and then a massive trial test has come. We had touched upon last week that our faith is reflected by our works, and my sermon was going to go into, we're going to just look at some of the verses that reflect that and why we've taken that stance, as opposed to some that don't agree with James's line of thinking in the letter that James wrote to the tribes that were scattered. But as Steve has already shared, if you'll allow me, I want to read just real quickly Romans, part of Romans 10. It says, "The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And that's the single point at which we enter in, if you would, into the school of faith. That the gospel has been presented. We recognize a need of forgiveness and redemption, and we believe in our hearts, and then we confess with our mouth. And then that string of faith is continued in that continual confession as we spend time with Jesus and continue to receive His Word, which is what our faith is based upon. As Steve said, I'm not talking about just mustering something out of thin air. We're talking about taking what Christ has given us, receiving of His Word, and letting that be birthed forth with our confession. And just in way of, we did not visit this verse last week, but if you take James's, in the letter of James, if you take his thought all the way through where he's saying, trials are going to come. You're going to fall into trials. I don't know about y'all, but I've never fell on purpose. You don't get to choose the testing. You've enrolled in school because you've believed on Jesus. He's paid your tuition. Now you're in university, but now that you're in university and you're learning your lessons, you're sitting and drinking your coffee at Bible study, you're attending church, receiving the Word, all these things are coming. Well, at some point, we have to see if there's any validity, any genuineness, or if they're just, going in one ear and out the other, right? So, the tests that come, because the teacher is going to test you, just like Steve said, and these tests are not to teach, they're to assess what you've learned. And if you happen to fail, that's okay. The teacher's just going to take you back to your lessons. He's faithful. He wants you to learn them. Okay? Listen to what James says, because what Steve just shared, he said that it's so important that our confession doesn't become embittered and we begin saying the wrong things. And that's exactly, without Steve having visited, where James took his argument. Listen to what James says in verse 19. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak and slow to wrath. So something, this trial has come. Before we start spouting off a wrong confession, what do we need to do? We need to slow down. We need to weigh the feelings that we have. We need to think about the enemy that's coming against us and these wrong thoughts. We need to think about and go back to what Christ has said, and then we need to start confessing that. And that's where our victory lies. It lies in the confession of the truth and not letting false things be our confession. Because once we confess it, it becomes a reality. I'll leave you with just a few things that I did have in my notes all along the same lines, because this is such a big deal. Like Steve, it affects all of us. It could affect, ultimately, whether I sit in the position of being on the payroll of the church for however many days a week and working a part-time job. It affects me, it affects you, it affects all of us. I'm very pleased with the reports I've heard of how people have reacted thus far. Whether there's inner turmoil or not, the confession, what I've received thus far from those that I've spoken with, has been a good one. So just as Steve said last week, a test, again, I just want to remind you of this. A test is not given to teach. A test is given to assess what you've learned. And we've learned that we can trust Jesus, right? Just another quote that I had in this was, your faith is only as real as the test it survives. And then something that I read this week that really left an impression on me, it was in a book called Not a Fan, written by Kyle Adelman. I don't know if that's how you actually pronounce his last name, but it says, when I was studying about the word belief, I came across a secular article written by a psychiatrist. In the article, he addressed the beliefs of his patients that had no basis in reality. Talking about a patient may sincerely believe that he could fly, but that didn't mean anything because there was nothing to back that up. The patient might be an abusive husband that sincerely believes abuse is wrong, but he doesn't really believe that because his state of belief is contradicted by reality. But when the psychiatrist was speaking about his patients with beliefs that had no basis in reality, he didn't call them beliefs. Meaning if someone had said, I can fly, he didn't call that a belief. You know what he called them? He called them delusions. We don't often think of it this way, but here's an important truth that needs some attention in circles of faith. A belief, no matter how sincere, if not reflected in reality, isn't a belief. It's a delusion. You've not really received it. You're not really standing upon it because you don't really believe it. What we believe is reflected in reality. It will be walked out. Do you really believe God's a provider? That's what you ultimately confess, and it is what you'll walk out. If you don't believe that, it'll be known because your confession is going to show that that's not what you really believe. You've said it, you've recited it, but it's never really been implanted in your heart. It's not genuine faith. It's not really been birthed in you. Because I didn't stop the recorder, I'm just going to go ahead and stop recording at this time. We're going to enter into a time of prayer.
Okay. Well, come up here so that if you... What? You don't want... Yeah, come here. Yeah, come on. Come here. Don't be shy.
After we heard the news about HAS, I'm doing the reading through your Bible in a year, and it was in Nehemiah, and it was when they were just starting to rebuild the wall back, and everything was a mess, and so their adversaries were going to come against them, and it said to cause their work to cease, and I thought those were, that it was crazy that it was worded that way when the day before we had found out the HIS's work would cease. And so then I kept reading through it all. And of course, they had faith in God and that He was great and that everything would be okay. And so they kept working on the wall, even knowing that they were going to come against them. But they took shifts. So they defended themselves against people that were going to come. But also, they didn't quit working. And so I thought that was really powerful, that they didn't just stop and wait, you know, to do the work of God until there was peace or until there was nothing, because there's very rarely ever nothing that will get in your way of doing God's work. And then not only that, but they worked hard, kept on working, and even... they weren't all working close together either. Close to the end of the chapter, it talks about while they're ready to defend themselves and working, and they had trumpets because they were away from each other. So if someone needed help or needed defending, then they could call each other to all come and help. And then I would assume keep on working, like once that was settled, to keep working until it was finished. So anyway, I think that can be applicable.
Anybody else?
A lot of times when I think about faith, I think about what it's, you know, we talked about that, talked in the past about anchor, you know. When our anchor is in the Lord, our faith is that rope that ties the boat to that anchor. So their anchor is Christ. So our faith is not in the rope. It's that the anchor will hold. And a lot of times, it's hard to know because there's such an attack from the enemy on what we can trust God for. And it's... So it becomes hard at times not to do anything other than state very vague things about what we can trust God for. But I want to encourage, and this is for what I feel for me as well, I want to encourage each one of us to do is to really search out, God, what are you telling me I can trust you for in this situation? I need to hear from you what you're speaking into this situation. Because we can say God's going to provide for us. And we don't know how He's going to. But for each of us, that might be different because there is a company that is being dissolved. And even in other situations, if you're not a part of the company, in your situation, what are you trusting God for specifically? So we can say He's going to provide for us, and that's true. He will provide for us. But specifically, in what area of our life, how is He going to provide for us? What? Because it's more than just what's going on right now. It's what where He's leading us as well. And He can provide for us, and we can choose to accept financially. We can live off of very little. I mean, there's many people have done it before, lived off of very little. Or He can specifically tell us, hey, I've got something bigger for you here. I don't know what that is for each of us, but I know that He wants us to dive into Him, into His Word. What can I believe God for? And what am I believing? What is He saying about this specific instance? He's going to provide for me, but in what way does He want to do that? And that's not just waiting to see. It's being invested in the future now, knowing that He will provide, but investing in how He's going to provide now. Because that's how we see He's provided, by looking at our past and seeing what He's done before. But you never know what God's going to do next. God, you always know His character is He's good. You know that He stays the same, but you never know what He's going to do next. And obviously He saw this coming before any of us did. And it's not take Him by surprise by any means. And so we want to get into tune with what God is doing so that we can attach our faith in what He's doing in us today and what He has planned for us tomorrow. That's what I want to encourage you to do as I'm doing the same thing.
Amen. And what, for my part, one last thing, another verse that I'd like to read. As again, just playing off what Steve said, that faith is heaven's key commodity, right? I mean, it's currency. 1 Peter chapter 1 says that 5-7 says, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. I mean, we talked about this morning in a Bible study we had prior to service. Justification, sanctification, glorification. Part of our salvation is future when Jesus is revealed in our new bodies and the new earth, the new heaven and the new earth. But listen to this. It says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while we're still here, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Our faith is going to be that currency, that commodity is going to be found to praise, to honor, and to glory at the revelation of Jesus. And it's the genuineness, it's necessary that it gets tried. That verse just really blesses me when I read it and think about it. It's so easy to want to throw our hands up but recognize that it's not needless that we go through these things, and God is powerful. He does come through. He will come through. He has come through. But I'm going to stop this.
Let me just say,